This is chapters 10 and 11. This is the section you fast forward on when you get to it in your one-year Bible. It's like, boom, let's get through these names. Can't pronounce anything other than Smith and Jones, and so I usually just kind of... You know what? It's good to stop at these sections and see if you can pronounce the names. I think that's kind of fun. The J in Hebrew is like a Y. And CH, you get the OH. So make sure you swallow before you pronounce some of these names, otherwise you'll get your Bible wet. And let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Why the genealogies? Well, we find them in four different places in Scripture. We found it in the fifth chapter of Genesis, between Adam and Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And tonight we go from Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to Abraham, Gospel of Matthew, we have the genealogy. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, we have it as well. And God is a God of order, and the names and all are there for a reason, especially to show that God preserved the lineage of the seed of Abraham and the lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, and all the way up to the Messiah, absolutely perfectly. So these names that many of us can't pronounce are there for a reason. So hopefully tonight I can bring a little something out of these two sections. Otherwise, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. And well, maybe we can get John and the group to sing a few more songs. I don't know. Let's see what the Lord has for us tonight, okay? In-laws and outlaws, and we'll see that certainly in the names. And just like us, in our families, we have in-laws and outlaws, don't we? But God is a God of grace, love, and mercy, and salvation, wishing none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so, even tonight, we'll see some names here that, you know, maybe they got off to a bad start, like many of us, but they finished well. And God has drawn some out of these families. Again, the most unlikelies I have seen over the years, that those that have been forgiven much, love much in the body of Christ. And sometimes the people who are really the most fired up are the ones that have been drawn out of, you know, the Adams family, if you would, out of Adam's family. So let's pray. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. And so we want to not only open the pages of this precious book, but open our hearts to receive what you have for us through your word. And we know that there's this soil within our hearts, all of our hearts, that needs to be prepared. It may not be hard soil tonight, or rocky soil, or weed-infested soil, but may we have done the gardening before we got here, Lord. And if not, we can even do it now, asking you to cleanse us, wash us, purify our hearts, that we would receive your word in good soil, that we would bear much fruit. That's your desire, Lord, that we would be fruit bearers. And not that we would just have head knowledge, but that we would have heart knowledge, and that it would go from our heart to our feet, that we would obey the Great Commission. We would go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's your desire. Even as we see tonight in the Table of Nations, how, Lord, your wonderful plan is to save souls for the kingdom of heaven. And so tonight, Lord, lead us, guide us in all truth. Teach us your ways, your precepts. Teach us, Lord, your word in just a wonderful way tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. So here we go. It's like we're starting all over again, huh? Just like with Adam and Eve, and they were told to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. Well, as we saw last week, well, 2 weeks ago, because I wasn't here last week, that all of a sudden the largest church on the planet is 8 people, and it's Noah and Mrs. Noah and their sons and daughter-in-laws. And so here we start all over again. And tonight we can see, you know, many people are wondering, where did I come from and what are my roots? And there are many sites, I guess, online. I'm always getting these, you know, pop-ups to learn about my roots and my genealogy and all. I don't have to go there. I know that I came from Noah. So did you. But as far as coming from Shem or Ham or Japheth, I don't know, to be honest with you. They might give you some idea by looking where their families were rooted and grounded in Scripture. I'll try to do the best I can to lay that out there. You know, Europe, Germany, Spain, India, Africa, places like that. We'll see these various places that they populated and that they, as it says here in the first verse, that they bore children to repopulate the earth. Now, this section is known as the Table of Nations in the book of Genesis. Even the higher critics today have often admitted that this 10th and 11th chapter of Genesis stand absolutely alone in ancient literature as a remarkably accurate historical document and is unparalleled in its comprehensiveness. Meaning that this is the most accurate account that we have in all of the books and all of the history of mankind to where we originated from. And I think this is kind of cool. I'm not really into the genealogies, but I think it's really neat to kind of get an idea, you know, on where our ancestors came from. The amazing thing, I think, is when we get to heaven to meet our ancestors, our relatives, I mean from way back, you know, I didn't meet anybody past my grandfather, never knew my great-grandparents or whatever. And so it's going to be exciting to get to heaven and meet generation after generation all the way back to either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, you know. And even meet Noah and Mrs. Noah, Joan of Arc. Just kidding. And I think it'll be really, really cool to meet all of these ancestors of ours. Now, the purpose of these chapters are given in the first and last verse of chapter 10. And of course, we see there in the first verse this genealogy of the sons of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the sons were born to them after the flood. The last verse, of course, says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations and their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So here we have again the earth being repopulated. Now, the first and last verses of chapter 10 explain how the earth was repopulated after the flood by these three sons. And oftentimes, you know, we don't look at this section of Scripture chronologically, and it takes years and years and years for this multiplication to take place. You know, we may just cover a couple of chapters, but it may be a period of hundreds of years, and so it's good, again, to look, you know, at this section of Scripture chronologically as well. So to this day, many people are interested in genealogies, especially the Mormons. They do a lot of study of genealogies. As a matter of fact, a lot of these sites that you find online are Mormon sites where they want you to pay a certain amount and go and look up your ancestors, in-laws and outlaws, if you would. Because many people wonder where their ancestors came from. You know, the Spanish, Italian, German, Indian, Russian roots, whatever it might be, where in the world did I come from? And we wonder, well, did the Indians come from Cleveland or did the Cowboys come from Dallas? We get a little bit of an idea on where our ancestors came from. Right off the bat, we know for sure that we all are descendants of Noah, because that was the family that began the repopulation after the flood, after the whole world was wiped out, and that we all go back to one of three of his sons, either Ham, Shem, or Japheth, as we see in verse 1. Now, the first genealogy listed is that of Japheth in verses 2 to 5. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The sons of Japheth, and please excuse me if I don't pronounce them properly. I'll do the best I can. I used to watch this first guy on the Gomer pile. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, golly, not really, Magog, Madai, Yavan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, Togarma. The sons of Yavan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. And from these coastal peoples of the Gentiles, there's a clue, from these coastal peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into the nations. And so here we see in verses 2 through 5, the genealogy of Japheth. Now he starts from the youngest son to the oldest, and then we will focus on one particular line through the rest of the genealogy, if you would. It has to do with the lineage of the Messiah, the Christ, and that's why we will focus on that lineage, the lineage of Shem, which, by the way, the Shemites came from. That's where we get the term anti-Semite or Shemite. And the Shemites came from the lineage of Shem, who are the Jews, of course. And so the first section we look at here, verses 2 to 5, is that of Japheth. And then verses 6 through 20, the family of Ham. Evidently, they weren't kosher. And finally, the line of Shem, verses 21 to 32. Now, throughout the Bible, God follows the pattern of listing the rejected line first. For some reason, God has done that through the Holy Spirit. Then the focus will be on the accepted line, of course, as I mentioned, which leads to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And history is filled with blessings and cursings. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the line of Cain, or Canaan, would be the cursed line. And so history is filled with blessings and cursings and in-laws and outlaws, which make up the generations of mankind upon the earth. We will see in verse 5 how Japheth's sons were the Gentiles. They were the non-Jews, of course. In verse 6, we will see how Ham's sons from Canaan were under the curse. We saw that back in chapter 9, verse 25. And then when we get to chapter 11, verse 29, the line of Shem, or the Shemites, will lead to Abram, whose seed will lead to Christ, the son of promise, the seed of Abraham. Now, as we begin to look at the table of nations, there are some nations that we'll be able to identify according to their names, but many of them have changed over the centuries. They have modernized their names or whatever, and of course, this list here is not all-inclusive. And so, from verses 2 to 5, from the sons of Japheth, we have Gomer, first of all, listed there. And in looking into various commentaries and study helps, from Gomer came the Crimeans, and the Germans, and the Armenians, and the Turks. So if your background is Crimean, or German, or Armenian, or Turks, more than likely, you came from Gomer. Okay? The second mentioned here is Magog, and we're very much familiar with that, right? After the book of Revelation, many know today that Magog, of course, is Russia, or the Soviet Union. And included with Magog are the Slavs, Yugoslavians, Bulgarians, the Bohemians, the Poles, the Slovaks, and the Croatians. And so they're of the lineage of Magog. Then there is Madai. Madai, of course, is those that are from India, Iran, the Medes, the Persians, the Afghans, and the Kurds. They're in the news quite a bit lately, aren't they? The sons of Madai. Then there's Yavan, of course, the fourth son of Japheth. And the Greeks and Romans, Portuguese, Spanish, French, and Italian come from Yavan. So if you're of Spanish heritage or Italian heritage, my wife Tina is Italian. And so more than likely they're from Yavan. And then there's Tiras and the Thracians, the Teutons, the Scandinavians, and the Anglo-Saxons came from Japheth's fifth son, Tiras. And so, like I said, it's not all-inclusive, but it gives you a basic idea of where they populated the earth and who they are to this very day. Now, in verses 6 to 20, we have the sons of Ham. Farmer John, I'm sure, came from the sons of Ham. And so this is what we see here in verses 6 down through verse 20. Notice what it says. The sons of Ham were Cush. And again, I'll do the best I can to pronounce these names. The sons of Ham were Cush. That's an easy one. Mizraim. Put. That's an easy one. And Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabteka, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a moment when I go back to touch on a couple of these names. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Achad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. That's a familiar name, isn't it, in Scripture? Rehoboth, Ir, that's an easy one. Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lechabim, Naphtuhim, or close, I guess, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, that's an easy one, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgazite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Stalagmite, and the Stalactite, and the Arvite, and the Termite, and the Zemurite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Again, another familiar name in the news today, isn't it? Then, as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to the languages in their lands, and in their nations. Whew. So, as you can see, Ham had other sons, but the curse, of course, as we saw it back in chapter 9, was upon Canaan. And we'll see how that did affect his lineage in a moment. The descendants of Ham are given in a bit more detail than the sons of Japheth. The Cushites migrated south towards Arabia, crossing over into Ethiopia and also Sudan. We find Miram is the Egyptians. Put is Libya in northern Africa. Canaan, of course, is the land of the Canaanites. Now, in verse 8, as well as in verse 15, in the midst of the in-laws are the outlaws. And we see how, isn't it amazing, how even after the judgment upon the earth in the time of Noah, where Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and the warning was sounded, and only 8 were spared in the flood when God brought judgment upon the earth, mankind goes back to its same old ways. And look where we are today, even if all that we have seen in the history of the world, how God has had to bring judgment upon the earth. And of course, he put a rainbow in the sky when he destroyed the earth with water in the time of Noah, as a promise he would not destroy the earth again with water. But as we know, that judgment is coming again. And there are many times in Scripture we find, Peter tells us, that global warming is coming, where God is going to destroy the earth by fire. God has to judge sin. And you know, years ago when I got saved and began to read the Bible, there were things, you know, that I would read in Scripture that were kind of far-fetched. Oh yeah, we're almost there, but not quite, to what's going on in the world. I got news for you, folks. We are there right now. When you read what Paul writes in 2 Timothy about what will be going on in the world, it's absolutely incredible. Things that weren't quite there years ago when, you know, when we first got saved, but now it's like right there, hidden in plain sight, right? And I hear many Christians today going, man, I can't believe what's going on in the world today. And I say, why? The Word of God has told us for years that this is, for 2,000 years, and for us, however long you've been a Christian, that these things are going to happen. And even today we were talking about, Paul mentions in that section, traitors. T-R-A-I-T-O-R-S. Not trading, but traitors. And look what's going on today, man. Look at the newspaper. There are traitors all over the place, outside of our country, within our country. Incredible what's going on. And so here we see again, mankind keeps making the same mistakes over and over and over. And it's not anything to do with the environment, but everything to do with the heart of man. Because the heart of man is the problem. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And even as Jeremiah said, our hearts, man's heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked, meaning in the original language, it means incurably sick. Who can know it? God can know it, and it's only the great physician who can make it well. Even as Ezekiel 36:24 says, how God will take out that stony heart and he will put a new heart within us without even leaving a scar, heart surgery without even an incision. Isn't it incredible what God can do? And that's what people need today. They need a spiritual heart transplant. But hearts are becoming hardened today. They're waxing cold. People are desensitized. Look at the world, or look at the movies people are watching, all the violence and all the corruption and stuff. And people aren't even affected by this stuff anymore. I remember as a kid growing up, we'd turn on Frankenstein or the Wolfman. You know, it would scare the daylights out of us, especially when our parents weren't home and, you know, one of us was babysitting. We'd watch that. Man, we'd have to turn it off or hide behind the couch or something. And today kids look at that and go, man, that's wimpy, man. And the stuff that kids are looking at today when it comes to horror flicks and violence, it's like, man, I can't even watch the commercials on TV. It's like creepy, creepy stuff. Darkness is just consuming our nation and the world today. And so in verse 8 as well as in verse 15, in the midst of all of these in-laws, we have the outlaws. And in verse 8 is Nimrod. His name means rebel. And he appears to be the first rebel upon the face of the earth since the flood. And Scripture tells us that he was a mighty hunter. And you know, isn't it amazing? It doesn't take mankind long to rebel against God. What is it within the heart of man where the creation can shake its fist to the Creator, even as in the time of Christ, and say, we will not have this man rule over us? That's scary and sad. There's no greater thing than to be governed by God, is there? Man, we have that security, we have his love, we have his mercy, we have his forgiveness. And even as good as a democracy is, mankind was not created to live under a democracy. We were created to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. And I'm looking forward to that day when God will govern us throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, here we go. Rebel. Rebel without a cause. Nimrod. And he's rebelling against God. Do you know that all rebellion is against God? Absolutely. And he's rebelling against God. It doesn't take mankind long to all of a sudden turn around and rebel again. So you see the term mighty hunter there? It doesn't mean that he was a sportsman. What it means is that he was a hunter of men's souls. He was violent. He was hunting down men's souls. He was a tyrant. He was ruthless. His desire was to conquer men. And he established four cities that became the enemies of Israel. And we see them listed, and they will, again, throughout Israel's history, they will be the enemies of Israel, and God would even use these cities to chasten Israel. And so we see there in verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We know all about that, don't we? And Erech and Akkad and Cana in the land of Shinar. And so we see here that there's a lot of rebellion going on, especially in the lineage of Ham. We see not only the city of Babel that is mentioned here, but we're going to see others. When you look at the cities that are mentioned, Babylon, and we see Nineveh, we know that was where Jonah went to warn them. You know, 40 days and judgment's coming. And I forget, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Jonah, but how many, 600,000 people repented or something? You know, at the shortest sermon in the history of evangelism? He walked in and said, 40 days, judgment's coming, turn on. He didn't even want them to be saved. And he turned and walked out, and all of a sudden he's got a new believers class of about 600,000 people, you know, because they all repented. They obeyed the word of God. They received the warning, and they, you know, Nineveh repented. But we see here that that came out of Nimrod and Babylon and Nineveh, Sidon. And Jesus even spoke of Sidon. Woe to you, Sidon. And all the vites and mites and tites. And also we see listed there as Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, look what is going on in America today. And we haven't learned from Genesis chapter 19 what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll talk about that a little more when we get to chapter 19. And it wasn't just blatant homosexuality that caused God to bring judgment upon that city. I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 16 that tells us it was pride, fullness of food, neglecting their children, neglecting the elderly. All of these things that are going on in our own country today. Are we not neglecting the elderly here today? I didn't realize how much until I had to go on the phone today for my Medicare card that I just got. And I'll tell you what, they try to kill you just by putting stress on you on the phone. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? I think that's how they kind of sort them out. If this guy can make it through, you know, listening to crazy music for 25 minutes. And then you get someone on there and they say, I'll put you on hold. Then you lose them. Then you get to start all over again. Then you get on there and go, 18 more minutes till the next operator. And it's like, man. Anyway, I'll move on from that one before I get in trouble. But it's crazy. Tina and I were talking about that today. The health care is just, even if you have insurance, it's nuts. Dealing with bills. Anyway, where am I? Nimrod. Okay. Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, you know what? The reality in the genealogy here tonight is there's in-laws and outlaws in every family. We've all got them. As a matter of fact, I used to be the biggest outlaw in our family. And then Jesus Christ saved my soul and added me to his family. And so when I look at this, and we've all got in-laws and outlaws, don't we? But God is able to save them. And that's the good news. And looking through the genealogies, you look at Nineveh, and God saved people in Nineveh. And you look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God drew those out of Sodom and Gomorrah that, you know, that were after his heart. And you look all throughout history, and even from the worst, God will take some of the worst, and he can transform their hearts and minds, and he makes them his children. Now we go to Shem in verse 21. And this is what God's word says. And children were born also of Shem. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, those are the Shemites. So that's what the word Semite comes from. And you've probably heard the word quite frequently lately, anti-Semitism. It means to be against the Jew, against the Shemites, the Semites. And all of a sudden, you know, you see how, man, even in the genealogy, how things are just falling into place. And the children who were born also to Shem, notice here it says the father of all the children of Eber. And from the word Eber, we get the word Hebrews from that one word there. And they will be the Hebrews, the brother of Japheth, the elder. And the sons of Shem, and here we go again, Elam and Ashur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Yoktan. Yoktan begot Almadad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth. Okay? Close, Steve? Where's Steve Druskin? And we have Yerach, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, Yobab. And all these were the sons of Yoktan. And their dwelling place was from Misha as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations and their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now notice they have different languages now, but it's not until Babel that they have the different languages. And what we have here is the genealogies listed before what takes place when they begin to build the Tower of Babel. So I know a lot of people go, how come they say that they're all one language, but yet here we see they're speaking in different languages. That's the reason the genealogy is mentioned here before what takes place on the plain of Shinar when they go to build this Tower of Babel, this ziggurat that they're going to build. And so here we see the lineage of Shem. Before we move on to chapter 11, there's some really important theological truths here, especially the fact that Jehovah God is the Lord of all nations. We need to realize that and to recognize that. Even though we have all these nations that are established and all of these people in different areas from the three sons of Noah, we have to keep in mind that Jehovah God is the Lord of all nations, okay? It is God who gives the nations their inheritance. He's the one that gives them the land. He's the one that gives them their very life. He's the one that gives them, you know, the seed of their particular families and generations. And so God is in control. And sometimes when we look at history, you know, we forget that history is His story. It's God's story, and He's the one that establishes everything and lays it all out so perfectly. And it's wonderful to read through even the book of beginnings and see how, even back 6,000 years, how God has established everything perfectly. He's in control of everything. Recently, anyway, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to tell you what happened this week. But anyway, God is in full control, okay? I'll leave you in suspense. It's God who determines the appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. So true. And when we look at some of the names of the various people, the Germans and the Italians and the Poles and the Spaniards and all, it's God who determines their times and their boundaries. It's God that establishes these people all over the world. And it is God who is in complete control of everything, even to this very day. It's so wonderful to have that security in Him. We are secure in Him. No matter what's going on in the world, God is in control, and everything is happening according to His perfect will, His perfect timing. And when the Son Jesus Christ returns, He's going to be right on time. I often hear Christians say, should the Lord tarry? I don't find that in Scripture. He's going to be right on time. He's not going to tarry. He's going to be here right on time. And so the good news is, as we even look at all of these things that's gone on throughout history, God is in control. And in spite of all the external differences and difficulties, you know, all nations belong to the human family. And we need to, you know what, that's, it really bothers me today with all the prejudice that we have in the world and in our nation. And you know, it's prejudiced people that stir up prejudices. I'm prejudiced against prejudices. I love people. You know, God has always just put a love in my heart for everybody. That's just the way I am. You know, I don't have a prejudice bone in my body. And when I look at these families and these names and the different places that God has established them, no matter what the color of their skin is, we are all of one blood. You know that, right? We are all of one blood. If we were all to cut ourselves, we would have the same blood. God created us all of one blood. And there's no people or a race that's superior to anybody else. And the reason that the Jews were chosen is so that God could manifest Himself to the world. A part of Israel remaining today shows us that God is in control of every generation, and His chosen people are still here today with their pure language and their pure blood over there in the Middle East. And it's just evidence that God is in full control. But you know what? God is not a respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. The gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And we are all part of God's creation, His human family, and we are all of one blood. And I think that's important to know today. And it really bothers me that people, you know, it's like, people are ugly. Man's heart is ugly. And, you know, that's why Christ had to come. Because of all of these ridiculous things that are going on. And every individual has the same opportunity to be saved through God's eternal plan. And again, God's not a respecter of person. He gives everyone the same opportunity to, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, even Abraham, the father of faith, was looking forward down through history for God's promise. That's why Abraham's called the father of faith. We'll begin looking at his life next week in chapter 12. Abram, who becomes Abraham. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the Messiah that was promised through his seed. Here we are on the other side of the cross. And we know, we look back in the Bible, we look at the Old Testament, how God prophesied Messiah would come, and then we see the cross, and we're on this side of the cross, and we know that Messiah has come, and each and every one of us has that same opportunity to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the ball is in our court. It's up to us. Whether you're an in-law or an outlaw, God's desire is that you would be saved. God loves every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, and every people. You know what really bothers me today is, why is it that someone along the way, I don't know who did it, changed the wording in our Constitution? It talks about every tribe, kindred, and tongue. And now they've added sexual orientation. I don't remember ever voting on that, do you? All of a sudden they slip that in there as almost as if that's a people, you know? And let me just share this. I'm going to just take a moment. I probably get in trouble over this one, but I don't care. I believe it's a biblical truth. You know, you and I were created by God with the color of our eyes, the color of our skin. Everything about us is fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us who we are. Be thankful for who God made you. Black, white, yellow, whatever the color of your skin, okay? We have no choice. None of us in this room had a choice about how we were created. Color of our skin, hair, whatever it might be. But we do have a choice when it comes to sexual immorality. And I have a real hard time when people try to join the LGBT persecution, if you would, with what happened to the blacks in the South. And if I was black, I would be very upset that they would be comparing my race and my people with a perverted sexual behavior. Does that make sense? And we have to be very, very careful with what they're trying to cram down our throats. There was a baker in Colorado that would not do cakes for homosexual weddings. And guess what? He was taken to court and he was sued. And he lost. And now everyone in his baking company has to take classes so that they can, you know, go along with the program when it comes to sexual orientation now. And how sad it is in America today that all of a sudden we have this group, and it's a sinful group, and they're trying to include it in race, creed, color, whatever it might be. And you can see where we're headed. And it won't be long where they'll be looking for me because I preach the truth about sin and about perverted sexual behavior. And that's where we're headed. There was a CEO of a major company here not too long ago that lost his job because he donated some money to Proposition 8, which was the anti-same-sex marriage bill in California. What right do they have, first of all, looking to where he donated money, and secondly, that he would lose his job because he was for monogamous marriage? Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. It really, really bothers me. And God loves every tribe, tongue, kindred, and people. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize that he came into this world to die so that we could be saved. We have a mixed multitude here from the three sons of Noah, in-laws and outlaws, all the same opportunity to be a member of God's family through his son. And that's the choice that he gives each and every one of us to be saved. Chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, what was it that God commanded them to do? To repopulate the whole earth. And what they decide to do now, and by the way, the leader of this whole thing was Nimrod. And they decided that they were going to make a name for themselves, and they were going to build this city and this tower that would reach to heaven. It's called a ziggurat. And so notice the personal pronouns, let us build ourselves a city and let us make a name for ourselves. And so we see here that now, because of the rebellion of Nimrod, he's leading the people into rebellion themselves. And we find here that now mankind again is in rebellion against Almighty God. Verse 5, but the Lord, and we see here how God is intervening, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I find this interesting. They're saying, let's go up, and all of a sudden God is coming down. And I got news for you. He's coming down again real soon. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. You know, times haven't changed a whole lot. Look at some of these towers that men build to put their name on it. And here we see that the same thing was going on then. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they shall all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so here we see how God is going to confuse the language, and he's going to scatter them. And notice in verse 7, again, as we saw back in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we see us with a capital U, speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language. And there are many times in the Old Testament, even in the book of Genesis, where we see the Trinity right there, hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament. And so here again we see it. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building their city. And again, what we see here is a foreshadow of things to come, where they were going to try to build their one world religion and one world government, and the nation is called Babylon. We see the same thing that is foretold in the future in the Revelation chapter 17, I believe it is, where it talks about Babylon, where they will try to build again a religious system and a political system of Antichrist in Babylon. And so we see here again a foreshadow of things to come just before judgment. Therefore, its name is called Babel, verse 9, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So that's where the term comes. When someone just rattles on, what do they call it? They're called a babbler. It's a confusing language. And so here we see its name is called Babel, verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. And now we see how we're going to follow the lineage of Shem all the way up to Abraham. And again, this is going to be the lineage that will be followed all the way through the book of Genesis all the way to the end now, because this is the line that will bear the Messiah. And this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 38 years and begot Eber. And after he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Have you noticed that all of a sudden the length of man's life is beginning to decrease after the flood? Prior to the flood, we saw Methuselah. What was he, 987 years old? And people were living 800-900 years old, close to 1,000. And that was even after the fall of Adam and Eve. But now after the flood, notice we're in like the 400s. 400 seems a lot to us, right, today. Because, man, you know, if you live 100 today, it's a miracle anymore. And so here, 400 seems long until you're 399. And he begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. And after he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. Now we're going to see some names that are beginning to ring a bell, because we're seeing the lineage that will lead up to Abram. Notice, after he begot Terah, verse 25, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Can you see how the mortality table is beginning to dwindle? Now this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. There's a familiar name, huh? And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, the Ur of Chaldeans were pagans. They worshipped the moon god. They were a wicked and vile people. They were idolaters. And that is where Abram came from, his whole family. But God is going to call them out. Notice what happens. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Does that name sound familiar? Now, what's really neat as well is God even changes names in Scripture. He takes them out of where they were, and when he begins to transform their lives, he changes their names. We see Abram will become Abraham, Sarai will become Sarah. We see where Jacob became Israel. And it's a picture over the years, even with us, that God is going to give us a new name one day in our new home in heaven. And so we see here that the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Ishcah. Verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit inserts that there, because that's going to lead to an interesting part of history when we get there, beginning next week in chapter 12. And so Sarai was barren. She could not conceive. She could not bear children. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them, from Ur of Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, it's interesting that Abram's name there means exalted father. Now, wait a minute. How's that going to happen when verse 30 tells us that Sarai was barren and she had no child? Well, that's what's really cool, is because God is going to give Abram a promise. As a matter of fact, he's going to change his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And so we can see how God has an incredible plan here. But the first thing that God needs to do is to pull Abram out of the Ur of Chaldeans. It's the same thing with you and I, is that when we're pulled out of our old, sinful, dead life, when he pulls us up out of the miry clay and he changes our lives and he changes everything about us. And we see here the same thing beginning to happen with Abram. And they went out with them from the Ur of Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and they dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so again, notice just in a matter of a few verses how all of a sudden the mortality table went from 400 plus years down to 200 years. And it's because of sinful mankind, the fallen nature, and what's going on in the families. And so next week, we're going to pick it up, chapter 12. And it's now going to focus on Abram, who will become Abraham. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all that you give us, just the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for your incredible plan. Lord, that it is history, but it's his story, your story, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight of things that the world just has no idea about. And so thank you, Lord, for your marvelous plan. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. We've seen judgment already with Noah, and we're going to see it again all through your word as we go through it. We thank you again, Lord, that you are God and that you do love us. And Lord, that you make every effort to save our souls. We thank you that you gave us the greatest gift of all, your Son, how he came into this world and paid the price that we could never pay. The debt of sin, the wages of sin is death. And we thank you, Lord, that you saved us and ransomed us from the judgment that is to come. In the meantime, Lord, may we draw close to you in our walk with you in our lives. Lord, may we be a light for you in a world that's steeped in darkness. And yes, there are many things going on that point to your soon return for your church. And there are many things going on in the world that show that we're ripe for judgment. And they say that history repeats itself, but Lord, it's just that mankind just does the same wicked things over and over and over in rebellion against you, hatred and prejudice towards one another. We thank you, God, that one day there'll be no more of this, no more sin, no more death, no more prejudice, no more of what we see with rebellion and violence that's taken place, Lord, all the way back to Cain and Abel. We thank you, Lord, again, for loving us so much and for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every day. Bless your people, Lord. Protect us, guide us, lead us, and direct us. May we be about your business, Lord, when you call us home. And we thank you, Lord, in